Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 37. I remember one Saturday night, my dad gathered the entire family into the living room, and that was no small chore. It was 9 of us. And he told us that they had been praying about a career opportunity with his company. He told us that we would be leaving Montgomery, Alabama, and moving to a Midwestern town called Olathe. I remember how shocked I was when I heard that, because I was just in sixth grade. I just started my football career, and I knew that I was going to be good. When they told us that we were moving to Kansas, I didn't know a whole lot about it, but I knew enough that it didn't sound good. I remember that finding a couple of days later that they didn't even have a football team at the school that I was to attend. But you know, when you're in sixth grade and a decision like that's made, you don't even have a vote. You're going. I tried to put a good face on it. I mean, I tried to have a good attitude. But my heart was broken. My world had come to an end, and I knew that I would never make it now to the NFL. And that's the way I felt. Well, you know, looking back on that dark day that I thought was a dark day in my life, God meant it for good. It was in Olathe that I learned some of the greatest lessons of my life, lessons of perseverance and faith and trusting in God. It was there I discovered that I was much too small to play football, but I could play baseball. And so I just took my energies and I channeled them into baseball, and I played baseball every chance that I had. It was in Olathe, Kansas that I became a Christian, a child of God. It was in Olathe that I met this beautiful woman that I fell in love with, Tammy Weber, and she became my wife. It was in Olathe that we decided to go to school so that I could be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, looking back on that dark day, it doesn't look so dark, does it? Not from this perspective. I don't know about you, but as I see life unfold in my own life, sometimes I think, Lord, what are you up to? I mean, when circumstances and events seem to go in a way opposite of what we thought God wanted us to do, all we can do is cry out and say, God, what are you up to in my life? If the life of Joseph does not teach us anything else, it teaches us how much in control God is of our life and how little we have to say about His plan for us if we are faithful. His plan for us. All we have to do to be a faithful. You know, it really isn't important. And it doesn't even, not even necessary that we know all the details as we go along in life. Look, all we have to do, our responsibility is to be faithful and to walk with Him in obedience. Well, Joseph is about to experience the darkest day of his life, or one of the darkest days. Look with me in verse 12. It says, "Then the brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." After Jacob had deceived along with his mother, Isaac, he had taken his brother's blessing. His brother wanted to kill him, so Jacob needed to leave and leave in a hurry. And so his mama said, you need to go to Uncle Laban's house. And there he went. And you remember how he met Leah and how he met Rachel. And a family was born to him there. And many years passed. And that family began to grow and develop. And so Jacob decided that he was going to leave. And the Bible says that when he left Laban, that he was a very wealthy man. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 30, verse 43 says that he was exceedingly prosperous. God had really blessed him, hadn't he? Well, after he left Laban and going to Canaan, that's where he suffered the death of his wife, Rachel. Well, he settled down in Hebron. That was the land of Isaac and Abraham. And God continued to prosper and to bless Jacob. In fact, we discover that his flocks became so great that he didn't have room in Hebron. So he tells his 10 sons to go to Shechem, and there you graze my flock. Well, Jacob had not seen his boys in many days. So he calls Joseph, his younger son. He says, Joseph, I want you to go check on the boys. I hadn't seen them for a long time. Well, it's not hard to understand why Jacob was concerned about those 10 boys. Earlier in chapter 34, you see that their sister Dinah was raped in Shechem. And the brothers became so angry that they deceived the people in that village, and they killed every male in that city. So maybe Jacob thought that maybe they're still angry with the people of Shechem. But that's not the only reason he was concerned. That's not the only reason that he sent Joseph. He also sent him because of past performances. Chapter 7, 37, verse 2. The Bible says that they were out another time, and Joseph was with the brothers, but this time he brought back an evil report. That is a Hebrew phrase that means it was something done in the neighborhood. In other words, it was an open sin against God. Jacob's sons were not very good sons. So Joseph went to go and look for them and check up on them. So that was Jacob's request. Joseph, go. Now I want you to see Joseph's response. Chapter 37, 13 through 17. And Israel said to Joseph, are you not the brothers? Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if all is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent them out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding the flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, there is a couple of characteristics that are found in these few verses that I want to show you. The first thing that I want you to see here is Joseph's, here it is, courageous obedience. He had courageous obedience. It was no secret that Joseph's family didn't like him, his brothers. I mean, they hated him. And maybe Joseph could feel day after day the tension between he and his brothers because of his place in the family. You remember that Jacob favored Joseph. Remember, he made him that coat of many colors. He was his favorite because he was a son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And Joseph was to be the heir. So when Jacob said to Joseph, he said, hey, I want you to go down to Shechem, which was 50 miles away from home, mind you. I'm sure Joseph's heart began to beat just a little faster because he knew he was headed for a dangerous situation. But Joseph didn't ask his fathers any question. You won't find that in the text. But what I imagine him saying is something like, Father, whatever you say, that's what I will do. But not only was his obedience courageous, His obedience was complete. His father says, you go to Shechem and you go check up on your brothers, and they're tending the flock there. Well, Joseph gets to Shechem, and guess what? There's no brothers and there's no flock. Now, maybe Joseph thought, well, maybe the Shechemites finally got even with my brothers and they killed my brothers. And the Bible says that a man founding Joseph just kind of wandering around. He says, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. He says, well, they're not here. He said, but I did hear one say something about them going to Dothan. Now, mind you, Dothan is another 24 miles down the road from Shechem. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Your daddy just told you, you go to Shechem and you find your brothers and then just tell me what's going on. Well, you go to Shechem, they're not there, and so you say, you know what? I've done my part. I did what Dad asked me to do. Your kids ever do anything like that to you? I mean, you know, they know the desires of your heart, but at that moment they become wooden-headed literalists. Would you go outside and see if get the paper off the driveway, and then 20 minutes later you still don't have the paper, and you say, well, is the paper not on the driveway? No, it wasn't there. Are you sure? Did you look at it? Yes, it wasn't on there. And go outside and the paper may be in the grass only that far from the driveway. Well, it wasn't on the driveway. You told me to look on it. It wasn't there. But look, Joseph went the extra miles because he knew his father's heart. He really did. So we have seen Jacob's request. We've seen Joseph's response. Now let's see the brothers' reception. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben heard of it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. The Bible says that they saw him a long way off. You say, well, how did they know that was Joseph? Well, you couldn't miss him. I mean, not with that coat of many colors. I mean, they saw him alone. He stood out. And so, as he's coming, they see that's Joseph. And they begin to conspire how they are going to get rid of their brother. And this was not a moment of passion. This is a premeditated crime. Their decision was to do this, to kill him, then throw him in the pit. And there are these many pits that were in these deserts, used as reservoirs for water. They were very narrow at the top and they widened at the bottom. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have found such cisterns in the desert, and they have found skeletons at the bottom of these cisterns, interestingly enough. So, they're wanting to kill poor Joseph. And all Joseph has done really is to say, hey, you know, this is the dream. This is what's been revealed to me. And they want to kill him. But guess what? The thing that saves Joseph's life is Reuben's proposal. Verse 22. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of the hands and bring him back to the father. Wow, so Reuben's plans was, hey, let's not kill him. Now just think about it for a second. Can you imagine the callousness of these guys? They've just called their brother. 23 says that what they did was to tear that coat of many colors off of him. And verse 25 says they sat down to eat. And they're sitting down to eat, and there are their brothers in the background. He's in the pit. And one of them says, oh, I don't think we said the blessing for the food. Let's bow. Now, you're not going to find this in chapter 37, so go to chapter 42 and look in verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So here they were eating their dinner, and their brother is in a pit saying, "Please get me out. Help me. Help me. Fellas." And they would show no mercy to their brother. Well, I want you to see Judah's plan. Look in your Bibles in verse 25. "And they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and there came a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balms, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt." Judah's plan? Well, let's not kill him. What we need to do is make a little money. So they made about $9 off the guy, their youngest brother, their own flesh and blood, and he was sold down in Egypt. Well, you know, Reuben wasn't there. He wasn't around when this took place, this little transaction. And so he comes back, and I want you to see Reuben's panic. Verse 29, "And Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?'" So when Reuben comes back, young Joseph is already sold and gone. And Reuben's like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" He said, "The lad's gone, what am I to do?" He knew that he was in hot water with his father. In chapter 49, verse 4, there's that scene of Jacob. Jacob's about to die, and he's blessing his sons. And he looks to Reuben, and he says, "Reuben, you are unstable as water," which is pretty unstable. You see, Reuben wasn't concerned about Joseph. Reuben was concerned about himself. "Therefore, what shall I do?" Parents, sometimes when our children don't do what's right, and maybe they do a terrible something that has lasting consequences, you know what? It's really easy to do what Reuben did here. And instead of being concerned about them and their development and their growth out of this mistake, a lot of times what we do is what Reuben did. We look at ourselves and we say, "Oh no, what am I going to do? What are people going to think of me?" I know of a Christian family in the church in Montgomery, Alabama, just down the road. And the daughter, who's 17, became pregnant. And it was on a Friday night, and she came home and she told her parents. And you know what her dad did? Her dad packed his bags and he left for an entire month. Parents, we're teaching our children something. What are we teaching? What was he teaching her? When the going gets tough, just leave. Take off. That's how to deal with the problems. You see, he was concerned about himself. Reuben was concerned about himself. Now I want you to read of the false report. Verse 31, verse 32. "And they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid and the goat, and dipped the tunic in its blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?'" Oh, don't you like the way they did that? I mean, they didn't lie. They didn't say, come out and lie. But what they said is they deceived him with the truth. "Is this not Joseph's coat?" And then he assumed, yes, Oh, my son Joseph, a wild beast has devoured him. And so verses 34 and 35, you see there Jacob, a poor old man, and he's lost his son, and he's mourning, and he's grieving, and they're trying to comfort him, and he refuses to be comforted. As we close tonight, I want to share with you about four things I think that we all need to listen and learn from in this chapter. First of all, the power of envy. The power of envy. Stephen is talking before his death in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, he says, become envious of Joseph, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Envy is a thing that caused Cain to kill Abel. Envy is a thing that caused Saul to chase David all over the countryside and try to kill him. Envy is a thing that kept the older brother and the story of the prodigal son from coming into the mill and welcoming his brother back home. It's interesting that envy is the thing that killed Jesus Christ and nailed him to the cross. What did Pilate say? He said, but for envy the Jews delivered Jesus to him. Solomon said that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. Christians, we need to be wary of the green sickness. The power of envy. But secondly, I want you to note the pretense of morality. Man will do almost anything to substitute his morality for God's morality. Notice these fellows are walking far away from God. They're not interested in doing God's will. And so what they do is they set up a new morality so that they can survive emotionally. So they say, well, we're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him as a slave. That's all right. That makes good sense. And we see the same thing today, don't we? Well, at least I'm not that wicked. I'm not like they are. And sometimes a Christian will be tempted to commit a sin which he thinks is greater. And he will resist that sin. And then he will reward himself by committing a lesser sin. The pretense of morality. And thirdly, we see the penalty of sin, the consequence of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. Wherever you see sin, there will you see pain and anguish and sorrow and hurt. Sin hurts. It hurt Joseph. I mean, he was separated from his family for 30 long years. It hurt Jacob. He thought he'd lost his son for 30 long years. But you know what? The people who hurt the worst were the brothers themselves. The one who pays the greatest penalty is the sinner himself. Now, can't you just imagine this? Every day, their father had that look of grief on his face. He wouldn't smile. He wouldn't be comforted. And every day they looked at their father, it was like an instant replay of their brother in that pit. Their brother being sold to the Ishmaelites and him crying out, brothers, please, help me. And they would not listen. While they had no mercy on their brother, sin would have no mercy on them. And then lastly, I like this one, the providence of God. What everyone thought was unfair, what everyone thought was a mistake on God's part, was God's way of allowing His will to be accomplished. Do you hear what the brother said? The brother said, you know, behold, here comes the dreamer. We're going to see what becomes of his dream now. And when they sold him to those Ishmaelites, they thought, you know, we are going to shut this dream down. And when in reality, they were going to make that dream become a reality. It's going to come to fruition. Isn't that great? That's the providence of God. We see that in the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the scribes and the elders. As they thought when they saw Jesus upon that cross that they had rid themselves of this troublemaker, so to speak. Once and for all, we're done. But they had no idea that they were being used by God to bring about God's plan of redemption. The only way is God's way, isn't it? And while God has a plan for my life, I need to be patient and wait on the Lord. A few chapters over, the brothers finally go to Egypt to get some food, and Joseph finally reveals himself, and he brings his father and his family down to the land of Goshen there in Egypt. And finally, Jacob dies. And then the brothers begin to get a little nervous. They thought, you know, Daddy's dead, and now he's going to come and get us, and he's going to kill us and repay us for what we did to him. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? While you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And my friend, that is true in your life, and that is true in my life. There's a song that says, if I walk in heaven's light, shed the wrong and do the right, the Lord will find a way for me. And you can take that to the bank. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord, will you do so? If you're not a Christian, will you become a Christian? It's such great news to hear of our three young people putting on Christ in baptism. As I thought the other night as I was baptizing Elise, I thought, you know, this is so great because this is the way it was done back in the first century. And tonight we have clothing prepared, we have water in the baptistry, and you too can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Come into Christ. Become His child tonight. Will you do so as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.